Well, as I mentioned earlier, the winter week, family weekend is around the corner, and many here will be heading up that way this week. Several years ago, Teresa and I, we took a side trip to the Ark Encounter. We traveled to the winter family weekend. And if you've never been at that attraction, I encourage you to go if you can. Now, the Ark Encounter is a full-size replica of Noah's Ark. It opened in 2016. Once you're inside of this enormous structure, you will have a better appreciation of Noah and his faith in God. I know we did when we went. Now, yes, there are things presented in this replica that aren't correct. The dinosaurs being one example. And a big reason for that is the things presented in this replica aren't right because the man who spearheaded this project, Ken Ham and his group, Answers in Genesis, they believe in a 6,000-year-old universe. So everything has to fit within 6,000 years. And so the dinosaurs, they got to fit into 6,000 years. So things like that you have to overlook. But these errors, they can be overlooked because the experience as a whole, with a massive ark and the interesting exhibits inside, will help you better appreciate Noah and the things that you read about him in the Bible. What thoughts do you think went through Noah's mind when God tapped him on the shoulder and said, "I've got a building project for you"? What thoughts would go through your mind if God tapped you on the shoulder and told you to build an ark? What thoughts would go through your mind if God tapped you on the shoulder and told you to build an ark? Well, the reality is that God has tapped you and me on the shoulder and told us to build an ark. Not an ark made of wood, but a spiritual ark. A spiritual ark that will survive the floodwaters of an evil society and carry us into a new world. So today, let's visit the story of Noah and the building of his ark. And as we look at his story, we're going to look at the similarities in Noah's calling and our calling and how they apply to our lives today, how Noah had to build his ark, and how we are to build our ark. And so the title of this message is Building Our Ark. And let's begin in Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. Genesis 6, verse 5. Now, the time setting is about 1,700 years after Adam and Eve were created. And here in verse 5, we see what the world in Noah's time had become. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Drop down to verse 11. The earth was also corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. In less than two millennia, the earth had become evil, corrupt, and violent. Sounds just like our world today, doesn't it? And that really shouldn't surprise us, because Christ said that in the last days, it would be like the times of Noah. So here in this world filled with sin is this man, Noah. And let's read about him in verse 9. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations, or as the margin says, blameless. Noah walked with God. Now, most of us here have probably played the game Monopoly. And it's good to get the get-out-of-jail-free card, isn't it? That's a good card to have. But Noah wasn't a man who happened to be lucky enough to get a get-out-of-the-flood-free card playing Genesis Monopoly. Noah wasn't just lucky enough. And at the Ark Encounter, when we were there, they kind of presented it that way. That Noah, he would just mind his own business, and all of a sudden God just told him to come and do this. I don't know why. So that's not correct. But again, we can overlook these things if you ever go there. But the Bible tells us that Noah was a just man who walked with God, who was blameless before God. Now hold your place here in Genesis, but let's go over to Ezekiel 14, verses 13 and 14. Ezekiel 14, verses 13 and 14. How just was Noah? Ezekiel 14 is speaking about calamities God will bring on those who are unfaithful to him. Ezekiel 14, verse 13. Son of man, when a land sins against me by persistent unfaithfulness, I will stretch out my hand against it. Verse 14. Even if these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they would deliver only themselves by their righteousness. So God is saying that even if very righteous people like Noah, Daniel, and Job lived in a very unrighteous society, Their righteousness would only save themselves, not the whole society. So Noah wasn't simply lucky enough to be saved. No, he was very righteous in the eyes of God. And God extended to Noah and his family mercy by offering to save their lives because Noah kept God's laws. Noah obeyed God. So let's go back to Genesis 6, verse 8. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. So what does this have to do with you and me? Well, for starters, we have found grace in the eyes of God. In an evil, corrupt, and violent world, God has extended grace to you and me. Not because we were already righteous like Noah, but because God has a purpose for us. And that purpose includes making us righteous. And just like Noah, God is offering us preservation from the coming destruction in the not too distant future. Let's drop down to verse 13. And God said to Noah, "The end of all flesh has come before me. Make yourself an ark." Verse 17. "And behold, I am bringing floodwaters on the earth." Verse 18. "But I will establish my covenant with you." God made an agreement with Noah. God offered to preserve him and bring him into a new world if Noah continued to be obedient to him. And God has made an agreement with us also. Let's read verse 18 again. And this time, put your name there. "But I will establish my covenant with," put your name there. If we will be obedient to God, he promises to not only save us from a world heading into destruction, but also to make us first fruits in a new world, the kingdom of God. But first, just like Noah, we must build our ark. Now, when I first saw this model ark, I was immediately impressed by how large it is. It's 510 feet long, 85 feet wide, and 55 feet tall. It's one thing to read those dimensions. It's quite another to see it. And then it's even more impressive to be inside of those dimensions. Once I was inside and looked around, I couldn't help but think that Noah built something this huge. To help put the size of the ark in perspective, let's relate it to the building we're in right now. The ark was nearly three times the width of this room, over eight times the length of this room, and over five times taller than this room. Now that's big, even if you're from Texas. So big, in fact, that Noah's ark is believed by many to be the largest wooden ship ever built. Now the ark you and I are building, it's not a wooden ship. What we are building is righteous character and living faith. Righteous character and living faith that will preserve us in our evil, corrupt, and violent world. The ark that we are building, which will carry us into our new world, isn't made from wood, but of holy conduct and godliness. Now, building the ark, this was a huge undertaking. Did the magnitude of the job ahead of him overwhelm Noah? Did he think it's just too big? But just like us, Noah had to count the cost. Again, put a stronghold here in Genesis. We're going to be here several times this morning. But let's go now to Luke 14, verses 28 through 30. Luke 14, 28 through 30. Notice what Christ says about counting the cost. And consider that these are the words from the one who told Noah to build an ark. Luke 14, verses 28 through 30. "For which one of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.'" What was the cost for Noah to build his ark? Well, the cost to build the one in Kentucky was $91 million. And it took 1.2 million board feet of timber. And Noah didn't just invest money and labor into the building of his ark. Noah invested his life. Noah invested his life in the job that God had given him to do. Building this ark was not a weekend hobby. No, Noah's world revolved around God's commission to him. And Noah finished what he started. The lesson for us: we must invest our lives into our calling, into building our ark. And we must make sure that we're totally dedicated to finish what we've started, that we have counted the cost. Now, Noah didn't let the magnitude of the job overwhelm him. He cut down the trees one at a time. He fastened each board one at a time and drove in the wooden dowels one at a time. And I would imagine Noah had his share of difficulties building his ark. How many saw blades broke in this process? How many boards got cut too short? How many times did Noah slip, fall down, and get hurt? How many times did Noah hit his finger instead of the dowel with his hammer? How many mornings did Noah wake up with a sore back? And how many times did Noah get fed up because FedEx did not deliver on time? Yet, he pressed on, one day at a time. And even though it took some 50 to 75 years to complete, Noah finished his ark. How long will it take for us to finish our ark? How long will it take us to build the righteous character and faith God wants in us? A lifetime. It's going to take us a lifetime. And just like Noah, we build character and faith one day at a time. We read our Bibles one verse at a time. We say our prayers one at a time. We endure our trials one at a time. And we take steps of faith one at a time. If we don't take these things one at a time, one day at a time, we can easily be overwhelmed and not finish our ark. Now, no doubt, Noah was mocked and ridiculed while building the ark. Hey, Noah, not a cloud in the sky. Hey, Noah, don't you need water for a boat? This ridicule, no doubt, continued year after year after year. And we're no different. Many in the world poke fun at us for our strange religion. You're going to eat what kind of bread? You're going to keep the feast of what? You give how much to your church? But this is all part of counting the cost. Let's go over to Hebrews 11:7 now. Hebrews 11:7. Noah did more than count the cost. Let's read about this in the Heroes of Faith chapter. Hebrews 11, verse 7. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. So there's a lot we can touch on here, especially in regards to righteousness and faith. So first, let's notice the bookends of this verse. By faith, and heir of the righteousness according to faith. So after counting the cost, Noah stepped out in faith and acted on God's commission. Most of us in this room and watching online have counted the cost, and by faith are acting on that calling. And by remaining faithful, we, like Noah, will be heirs of righteousness and be in God's kingdom. Next, notice being divinely warned. Through a miracle, God allowed Noah to understand what the future held, things that others could not see. And through a similar miracle, God has opened our minds to understand the future, to understand spiritual things, things the world cannot see. Moved with godly fear. Being told about what the future held, Noah understood the responsibility that God had laid upon his shoulders. Noah became motivated because he had a healthy fear of God, a fear that included a deep respect not just for God's power, but for God's authority in his life. Are we moved with godly fear? Are you and I making it a priority to build the righteousness and faith God wants to produce in us? Prepared an ark for the saving of his household. Noah got busy doing what God told him. And where did he build the ark? Was it in an isolated place hundreds of miles from any civilization? No. And Noah prepared his ark in the presence of a corrupt and evil world. Christ prayed that the Father would not take us from the world, but that he would protect us from the evil in the world. So like Noah, we are preparing our ark in the presence of a corrupt and evil world, by which he condemned the world. Now the word condemn means to judge worthy of punishment. So not only did people see Noah building his ark, they also knew why he was building it. Noah had warned them about the coming destruction if they didn't change, but they ignored his warnings. And because they brushed off Noah's warning, that society was judged worthy of punishment. Likewise, the church today proclaims a warning message of the need to repent or destruction will come. Now, at the Ark Encounter exhibit, they believe that Noah had shipbuilding experience. But where is the evidence of that? If Noah was a shipbuilder, why did God tell Noah how to build it? God told Noah the dimensions of the ark, and those dimensions are worth noting. In order for a ship to withstand rough waters, the dimensions God gave Noah are perfect. Perfect for staying afloat and not capsizing. God must have instructed and guided Noah with the Spirit so he could build his ark. Were you and I experienced Christians before God opened our minds? Did we know how God wants to be worshipped, or did he tell us? Did we fully understand what was right and what was wrong? Well, of course not. And just as God helped Noah build his ark, God has given you and me his Spirit to help us build our ark. Let's go back to John 14:26. John 14:26. And this is Christ speaking. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, it will teach you all things. Some of the things that Noah did were humanly impossible to do. And that is why many claim the story of the flood is a myth. But again, Noah had God to help him do the impossible. The skeptics fail to understand that Noah didn't do it all by himself. God helped Noah build his ark. And likewise, the process of conversion, the building of our ark, requires God's help. We cannot become righteous, faithful, and blameless by our own efforts. We need God's help. And God helps us through the indwelling of his Spirit. So let's go back to Genesis 6 now. Genesis 6:22. And let's notice Noah's reaction to the things that God told him to do. Genesis 6:22. Thus Noah did, according to all that God commanded him, so he did. Let's go over just a page to chapter 7, verse 5. And Noah did according to all the Lord commanded him. Because Noah followed God's instructions, the ark he built weathered the floodwaters. Again, keep your place here in Genesis, but let's swing back over to the New Testament and go to Matthew 7, verses 24 through 25. Matthew 7, verses 24 through 25. Christ tells us here that it's very important to do exactly what God says. Verse 24, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on a rock. And when the rain descended, the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall. Why did it not fall? For it was founded on the rock. And the rock, of course, is Jesus Christ. When God first begins to work with us, we learn the fundamentals of God's truth. The church even has fundamental beliefs. These fundamental beliefs are the foundation we build from. But if we have not proven these fundamentals to ourselves, if we do not have a good foundation, we can fall apart by deception and uncertainty when the storms of life come. It is by doing exactly what God commands that we establish a firm foundation. Now, critics like to point out that a wooden ship as large as the ark would flex too much and leak, that it would not be seaworthy. But nowhere do we read that Noah made suggestions to God, well, God, it's not going to flex very good, so why don't we do this modification? And nor did Noah take God's instructions to the experts of his day and see if they agreed. The experts built the Titanic, if you remember. Noah believed God and did what he said. And guess what? That large wooden ship spent 5 months in the water and proved to be completely seaworthy. Perhaps you've never thought about this before. Any large ship is required to have something that Noah's Ark did not have. Can you think of anything? I'll give you a hint. It has to do with safety and emergency. Noah's Ark had no lifeboats. There was no lifeboats on Noah's Ark. If Noah had placed a lifeboat on the Ark, it would have shown a lack of faith on his part. But Noah understood that the Ark was designed by God and preserved by God. Noah knew he had no need of a lifeboat. A lesson for us. As we build our ark, we need to believe God and trust him completely. We don't have a contingency plan in case God doesn't come through, because God will always come through. Yes, having trust in God is vitally important. As Noah faithfully did his part, he also let God do his part. Let's go back to Genesis 6, verses 19 and 20, and let's read about that. I think we would agree that Noah had his hands full doing the things that God told him to do. And because of that, God did the things that Noah couldn't do. Verse 19, "And of every living thing of all flesh, you shall bring two of every sort into the ark to keep them alive with you." Now notice that Noah was to bring the animals into the ark. That was part of his job. Now notice God's part in the next verse. "Of the birds after their kind, of animals after their kind, and of every creeping thing of the earth after its kind, two of every kind will come to you to keep them alive." It was God who brought the animals to Noah. Noah didn't have to go find them. He just let them into the ark and prepared food for them for their journey. And as we do our part in building our ark, we need to have faith in God to do his part. Did Noah wonder, what if no animals come once this ark is finished? It's going to be a huge storage unit if they don't show up. Did Noah let the scoffers of his day bother him when they asked how he was going to find all those animals? Noah didn't waver. For decades, Noah trusted God to bring the hundreds of animals to him when the time was right. Noah trusted God completely. Philippians 1 verse 6. Philippians 1 verse 6. How much do we trust God? How strong is our faith in God's promises? You know, we spend our lifetime clinging onto the promise of eternal life. We hope in that promise. And after decades of being faithful, do we really believe that God will make those promises a reality? In other words, do we have complete trust in God and God's word? Philippians 1, 6. "Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ." I mean, think about this. Whose idea was it to build an ark? It was God's. And God tapped Noah on the shoulder and said, "I want you to help bring this plan to fruition." Whose idea was it to have first fruits? It was God's. And God has tapped you and me on the shoulder to help bring that plan into fruition also. And since it was God's idea and God's plan to begin with, Paul is reminding us here in Philippians that he fully intends to finish what he started. Like Noah, we can trust God completely. And the writer of Hebrews even said the writer of Hebrews has said, tongue twister, "It is impossible for God to lie." It's impossible for God to lie. We have our part to do, yes, but God will never let us down doing his part. And living faith requires us to do our part while waiting on and trusting in God to do his part in his time, even if his time takes decades. God tells us to give tithes to him. That's our part. God then says he will then make blessings come our way. That's his part. God tells us to seek his kingdom first. That's our part. God then says that he will make sure our daily needs are met. That's his part. We pray, we study, we fast, we keep God's law, and do the works that show our faith in God. We do what we can do, and trust in God to do the rest. This is how we build our ark. As Noah prepared his ark, the days turned into months, the months into years, and the years into decades. Now let's see what else God was doing during all of this time. Let's go over to 1 Peter 3, verse 20. 1 Peter 3, verse 20. There are details in the New Testament about the story of Noah that are not in the Genesis account. I'm going to read this verse in the English Standard Version. Verse 20. When God's patience waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared. What else was God doing? He was patiently waiting for Noah to finish his ark. God not only helped Noah, but he also waited on Noah. Is God waiting on you and me? Let's go to Revelation 19, verses 7 and 8. It's a familiar passage. Revelation 19, verses 7 through 8. God is patiently waiting for us to build our ark. And like Noah, God helps us while he waits. Revelation 19, 7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. God is patiently waiting on us as we faithfully build the ark the way he instructs. We are making ourselves ready by developing the righteous character he wants. Righteousness God is waiting for. So let's go back to Genesis 7 now. Back to Genesis 7, verse 1. Noah faithfully did all that God instructed him. And now notice God's response. Genesis 7, 1. Then the Lord said to Noah, come into the ark, you and all your household, because I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. So let's consider the time setting here. This is after Noah built his ark. Yes, God noticed the righteousness of Noah before, and that's why God extended grace to him in offering to save Noah and his family to begin with. But Noah had to do his part to survive the flood. He had to build an ark. And here in verse 1, God is rewarding Noah for being faithful in that job. And because Noah did his part, he was counted worthy to escape the flood. Again, hold your place here. We'll come right back. Let's go to Luke 21, verse 36. Luke 21, 36. Obeying God and developing righteousness in our lives is very important. And here Christ is emphasizing the importance of not laying up on our job. Luke 21, verse 36. Watch therefore and pray always. Again, this is consistently doing our part, that you may be counted worthy to escape all of these things that will come to pass during the great tribulation, the days that will be like the time of Noah, and to stand before the Son of Man. In Noah's day, a destructive flood was coming. In our days, a destructive great tribulation is coming. Because Noah faithfully obeyed God, he was counted worthy to escape the flood. And Christ tells you and me to strive to be counted worthy to escape the coming tribulation. Does God see us righteous before him in our generation? Let's go back to Genesis 7 and look at verse 16. So after decades of hard work, overcoming setbacks and persecution, Noah and his family, along with the animals, enter the ark. And let's now pick up the story in verse 16. So those that entered, male and female of all flesh, went in as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. God sealed the door on the ark to preserve Noah and his family. Noah and his family were a type of first fruits, born to enter a new world. As first fruits to a new age, what has God done to to you and me. He has sealed us. Even the Feast of Pentecost pictures the sealing of the first fruits. It's interesting in the book of Revelation, where it speaks about God setting a seal on his people during the Great Tribulation. And the Greek implies a seal of preservation. So isn't God shutting Noah in similar to a seal of preservation? Interestingly, 1 Peter 3 talks about Noah being symbolically baptized when the ark was on the floodwaters. When we are baptized, we are then sealed and are then under God's protection. Psalm 57 talks about the shadow of God's wings being a refuge for us. We just need to make sure we don't step out from under that shadow. So Noah finished the ark, prepared the food, loaded the animals, went inside the ark, and now he must wait. One day goes by. Then two. 3 days go by. Then four. For 7 days, Noah and his family wait on God. Now, everyone outside the ark is living their lives like they had before. And Noah warned them of this impending disaster, but they laughed and shrugged it off, kind of like Lot's son-in-laws did. And luckily, some were taunting Noah outside the ark. Hey, Noah, it's sunny out here, probably dark and dreary in there. Probably getting kind of smelly in there with all those animals, Noah. Fresh air out here. 7 long days. Once we're baptized, we too have to wait. Some here in this room, watching online, have been waiting for more than 50 years for that new world that God has promised. But perhaps by the sixth day, the sky was getting darker. Maybe some were starting to wonder, was Noah right after all? Let's go to Matthew 25:6. Matthew 25:6. Christ talks about discerning the signs of the times. And as God's people, we should be watching and preparing for his return. Here in Matthew, Christ gives the parable of the 10 virgins. Matthew 25:6. And at midnight, a cry was heard. Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him. Verse 8. And the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. In verse 9, the wise tell the foolish to go buy their own oil. Verse 10, and while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. The door was shut. The door to safety will be shut to those who don't prepare before the tribulation starts. Just as the door to safety was shut in the days of Noah. When the rain started and the waters rose, how many beat on the ark? Noah, let us in. Noah, we believe you now. But the door was shut. Just like in the days of Noah, there's coming a time when God will shut the door. And we need to make sure we're on the right side of that door, the protected side. And why? Because we can look all around us and see that the sky is getting darker. The sky is getting darker. Finally, just as God said on the seventh day after Noah entered the ark, the floodwaters came. And the same faith in God that Noah had building the ark would preserve him while the ark was in the floodwaters. Because the floodwaters on the earth were that. They were floodwaters. Being in the ark was not like being on a pontoon boat on Lake Lanier on a windless and cloudless day. Floodwaters are raging. Just consider some of the recent floods in East Africa we've heard in the news. Hopefully Noah and his family didn't get seasick, as the ride had to be pretty rough at times. And human nature, being what it is, of all those who mocked Noah, some of them probably got their boats ready, just in case some flooding does come. They probably thought, I think Noah's a quirk, but better safe than sorry. But did they survive the flood? No. The floodwaters swamped their boats, and those who trusted in themselves didn't make it. But Noah trusted in God, and God was faithful. God preserved Noah and his family just as he promised. Noah's ark survived the flood. The trials and struggles we go through can be like raging floodwaters. If we take our eyes off of God, they can sweep us away. Will your ark, will my ark, survive our floodwaters? Let's go over to Revelation 12 now. Revelation 12, verses 15 and 16. Revelation 12, 15 and 16. Here in Revelation, it talks about another type of flood, a flood that tries to destroy God's people. Now, verses 13 and 14 talk about a time in the future where Satan is going after God's people who are under his protection. Let's pick it up in verse 15. So the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. But notice, God is faithful to protect his people. Verse 16. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. And just to clarify, the flood spoken of here is not water, but very likely an army that Satan sends after God's people. But the lesson of God's faithfulness is the same. And that's an important lesson we can learn from the story of Noah. Noah's faith in God and God's faithfulness to Noah. Noah's faith in God and God's faithfulness to Noah. Noah believed God and built his ark. And don't you think his faith grew as he saw the ways that God was in turn faithful to him as he built his ark and preserved him in the flood? Our faith needs to grow too. Although it begins very small, when God first begins to work with us, our faith must continue to grow. Here we are at the close of another year. And as the years go by, we should be able to look back and see how God has been faithful to each one of us. Faithful by helping each one of us personally in the building of our ark. Yes, setbacks, difficulties are going to come up. Saw blades are going to break. We're going to slip, fall down, get hurt. We're even going to come up short at times. And our backs, they're going to be sore. But God has promised to see us through if we don't quit working on our ark. It's important we remember the faithfulness of God in our lives. Because when, not if, but when the floodwaters come to us, we need to have the faith knowing that God is there with us. He is patiently working with us, and nothing, not even Satan himself, can separate us from him. We must believe that. Let's go to 2 Peter 2:5 now. 2 Peter 2:5. We've touched on a lot of things that we can glean from the story of Noah. And here the Apostle Peter gives us yet another thing to consider. 2 Peter 2, verse 5. This is speaking of God's judgment. And did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness. Now, when we read this, we may think about Noah preaching and warning the people of his day, and that's partly true. But the original Greek gives more meaning that we can apply to our lives. See, most of us don't personally go out and preach God's truth, but we can do what the original Greek means. The word translated preacher means a herald. A herald. A herald is someone who conveys news or proclaims. One definition I like is one who actively promotes or advocates. One who actively promotes or advocates. In his generation, Noah was a herald of righteousness. Noah not only proclaimed the coming flood, but he was also actively promoting righteousness. And that's what we do. We actively proclaim righteousness in our generation by being lights in a crooked and perverse world. Part of our job in building our ark includes being a herald, promoting righteousness by our works and our positive examples. Let's go to chapter 3. Chapter 3 of 2 Peter now. We live in a godless society, just like Noah. Many laugh at the idea of a God who will execute justice. Begin in verse 3. Know this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their lust. Aren't people today self-absorbed and full of pride? Verse 4. and saying, where is the promise of his coming? You people have said for years that Christ is coming soon. There's no sign of him yet. Verse 5. For this they willingly forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth stand out of the water and in the water, by which the world that existed perished, being flooded with water. Peter is telling us that people will willfully dismiss the account of Noah and the flood. And many today choose to ignore that it happened, calling it a myth, even though there is ample evidence showing that a worldwide flood did occur. Verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Again, God is patiently waiting. It's not a matter of if Christ is returning, but only when Christ is returning. Verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the element will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. God's judgment is coming. It's certain. After the flood, God set a rainbow in the sky as a sign, a physical reminder that he will never use water to deliberately destroy life on earth. But that rainbow can also be used as another sign, another grim and somber reminder. And that reminder is that God did pass judgment on those who rebelled against him. They were destroyed by God. The rainbow came after the result of that judgment. And just as God swiftly brought about his punishment then, he will swiftly bring about punishment again. God is very patient. He takes no pleasure in seeing people perish. But God's patience has limits. And when his patience is over, God acts swiftly. Just as God cleansed the earth with water in Noah's day, in the future, he will cleanse the earth with fire. Verse 11, therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Yes, we've been divinely warned. So what manner of persons should we be? We should be like Noah. In godly fear, we should be preparing our ark. An ark consists of holy conduct and godliness. An ark built of righteousness and living faith. In that sinful world, some 4,300 years ago, Noah was building his ark. As he worked on it, Noah thought about God's grace and his promise of bringing him into a new world on the other side of the flood. And what about us today? Verse 13. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Noah looked out a window of the ark and saw only a glimpse of the new world that awaited his family. Likewise, we look into the pages of the Bible and get only a glimpse of the new world that is awaiting us. Let's go back to Genesis 8, verse 4. Genesis 8, verse 4. After all the hard work and enduring the floodwaters, notice when and where Noah's ark ended up. Genesis 8, verse 4. Then the ark rested in the seventh month, the 17th day of the month, on the mountains of Ararat. Now I find it interesting that Noah's ark settled on a mountain on the third day of the Feast of Tabernacles. Is there any significance to that? I can't say for certain there is, but it does give us something to consider. Notice again here in verse 4, there are two things mentioned about the ark. The last part of the verse states that the ark settled on the mountains of Ararat. This is where the ark made landfall. But also notice the first part. Then the ark rested in the seventh month. The Hebrew word translated rested means to be at rest, not come to a rest. There's a difference. In other words, the ark was now at rest from the floodwaters. Things were calm now. In verse 9, it talks about the dove that Noah sent out, not being able to find a resting spot, a place to land. That was a different Hebrew word. But here in verse 4, it talks about the ark being at rest from the storms it endured. Connection for us. Let's go over to Hebrews 3. Hebrews 3, verses 17 through 19. After we build our spiritual ark and endure our spiritual floodwaters, where will our ark take us? Hebrews 3 speaks about the faithfulness of Moses and the unfaithfulness of the children of Israel. How that God intended to bring them into a new land free from bondage. And notice in verse 17 how God refers to this promised land that he wanted to bring them into. Hebrews 3:17. Now with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but those who did not obey? In several places, in their journey from Egypt to the promised land, God mentioned about giving them rest. But they did not enter that rest. Why? Verse 19. So we see they could not enter because of unbelief. The Israelites did not believe God's promise to give them rest. But as we've seen today, Noah believed God. Noah acted in faith on God's promise to bring him into a new world, a world free from evil, corruption, and violence he was living in, a world of rest. Yes, the ark that Noah built rested in the seventh month. Now, we know it wasn't until the 10th month that they left the ark. But it's still interesting to note that it was during the Feast of Tabernacles it first entered that rest. Noah believed God and was able to rest. If we want to enter the rest God has planned for us, we must not only believe, but act on that belief. Hebrews 4, verse 1. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. Remember how Noah had godly fear and acted on that responsibility God gave him. Verse 2, for indeed, the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, the Israelites, but the word which they heard did not profit them. Why did it not profit them? Not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. The Israelites did not act on the words God and Moses taught them, and as a result, they perished. Neither did those in Noah's day act on his words, and as a result, they too perished. But if we believe the words we have been taught, if we show our faith by acting on his words, we will enter our rest. Verse 3, for we who have believed do enter that rest. Noah's ark was at rest in the mountains of Ararat. We will be at rest in the mountain of God. Yes, we look forward to that new world where righteousness dwells, where God dwells. But in order to get to that rest, in order to fulfill the calling that God has graciously given us, we must first build our ark.